an antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
As in the days of Noah, so also will the Son of Man be. In the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. That's what we're tackling today on Abounding Grace Radio. So grateful you've taken time out of your day to listen to Abounding Grace Radio. We want to direct you to our website at agradio.org. That web address is agradio.org. All of these podcasts are there, free for download, a place to write to us, to support us. We want to be an encouragement to you in your Christian faith. Yes, some of this stuff is very challenging, but we think that is the most nourishing thing for your soul, to hear challenging teaching that presents an urgency to bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal, that you might enjoy Him and His righteousness and have fellowship with Him. So thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace. On the program today again is Pastor Mark Stromberg of the Linden United Reformed Church as we tackle part 4 in our series on the end times in Matthew chapter 24. And Mark, I just have to say, I really do come to my favorite section of Matthew chapter 24 today. Matthew chapter 24 here, the last section of it is dealing with readiness. And I suppose I love teaching this because it challenges me to be ready. It challenges us to look at history and see that whatever's going to happen before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ has already happened in history. We've seen this, and the Lord Jesus uses history to prepare us. And so this is part 4 today on readiness, and we've looked at the second coming of our Lord. We've looked at what's going on in Matthew 24 with the two questions, the destruction of the temple in AD 70, how all of that foreshadows the end events and what we can expect in this interim period before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Last time we looked at the sign of His coming, the resurrection of the just and the unjust. But now Jesus turns. Now Jesus turns, and as if He says, so listen, this is coming. I'm coming on the clouds of heaven. You need to be ready. I'm going to read a little bit of this and we'll begin to interact with readiness. Now, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things, you know that it's near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now, what Jesus does at this point, Mark, is say, okay, you can look at the world, you can look at the church, as we talked about last time, and when you look at the state of things, when you look at the general apostasy, when you look at the turning of away, when you look at the love of many growing cold, when you look at a world seen in chaos, you know what that should tell you? You're really close. Isn't that the perspective of the New Testament throughout? The time is at hand, and that's how we have to live?
Absolutely. The perspective of the New Testament is that Christ, that the Lord is in control of all these things, that none of these things happen by accident, that Christ rules in this age in the midst of His enemies, and that there are all these signs, earthquakes, famine, rumors of war, kingdom against kingdom, and then the turmoil not only in the world, but the turmoil even within the kingdom of God, the church, and the proliferation of false teachers and false prophets, and the fact that people are drifting away from, historically, the fundamentals of the Christian faith are up for grabs. Even in evangelical circles today, we're willing to revisit our view of inspiration. Nothing is off limits. Everything is up for grabs.
Right.
Everything. And that's a sign. Those are signs that we are so close. And that's the way we're to view. And therefore, the warning is, be ready, be ready, be ready. Watch over your life. Be sincere, be purposeful, watchful in prayer. I think there of the warning that Peter gives in 1 Peter chapter 4. And he ties it to the day, the end is it near. And he wrote that 2,000 years ago. Well, that certainly is even truer today. The end is it near. Therefore, be sincere, be sober, be watchful and purposeful in your prayer.
Right.
And that's the admonition of Scripture.
Right. And so in the readiness then, Jesus now then turns and says, listen, but of that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And Jesus was impressing upon us, no one will be able to predict this. We've seen all these predictions with somebody like Harold Camping and others led the world astray in that way. No one will be able to predict this. You're not going to have something that's going to happen first. It's going to be all of a sudden the sign of the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. In other words, we dealt with the pre-tribulational rapture view last time. You can go back and listen to that if that's something you want to explore further. No, Jesus says his coming is it. One final coming at the end. But now, Mark, Jesus does something that I want to spend a few moments on here today. I think this is so important. You know, I think someone could hear this and say, well, if nobody knows, how do we really know what to expect? Jesus has already said that, but he does give us a historical example. He does say, okay, if you want to know exactly what this looks like, here's where you should look. But as in the days of Noah, as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. The days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus just said, if you want to know how this is going to go, if you want to know how this is going to be, you can go back and look at an event that already described this for you. You remember that Peter divided the world into two existences, the world that then was and the world that now is. There are two worlds, if you will. The first world was flooded. The first world was destroyed by a flood. And we can learn so much from that, can't we, Mark? That notice here Jesus says, what were they like in the days of Noah? They were marrying and eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. All that is to say, they hadn't a care in the world. No one took it seriously. Do we live in that day?
Absolutely. That is so helpful, the way this is set up for us by Peter and the way Scripture interprets Scripture here. We had a whole world that existed prior to the Genesis flood. And leading up to the flood, we have Noah, a preacher of righteousness. And you can imagine it takes him a long time to build this huge ark. He doesn't have modern-day power tools, although he's doing it in the strength of the Lord, most certainly. But nonetheless, Noah is described as a preacher of righteousness. And he is preaching and preaching, and he's warning, he's admonishing, he's encouraging people to come and to believe, and they mock him. And that's one of the signs. Mockers will abound in the last days. And as even with all of his pleading, and as he builds the ark, they view him as a fool. They view him as a crazy old kook. And so it will be in the last days. Those who are standing for the truth are going to be viewed as intolerant, off, judgmental, a little kooky, archaic. Instead of interacting with our ideas and the material we present, there'll be an attempt to discredit the prophet,
right?
Because he's a little out there, you know, in this world of quote tolerance, and that's the world we live in today. And it's amazing how the influence of that within evangelical circles, in Christian circles, that we are so afraid of standing firmly on the fundamentals of Scripture, and even our view of inspiration, we're willing to fudge and undermine our view of Scripture. Everything today is up for grabs in the Christian community. Nothing is sacred anymore. Anything. I mean, therefore, the warning here is: take heed, be careful, live your life in such a way. And look at here. At the time of Noah, people are given to their ambition. They're eating, they're drinking, they're giving in marriage. They're trying to figure out, okay, what's your grade point average here? How'd you do in the SAT test? Can we take this class? We might improve our score. We can get into the best college. You got to get a career over here, this really good paying career. All these things were consumed with, and people will get married without discussing key fundamentals of the faith and how they're going to raise their children, and then they end up, they're unequally yoked. And you know, the greatest priority should be, okay, does this person share my faith? If we're going to live in this part of the country, is there a faithful church that we can be a part of there? Everything is upside down, and there's such a a sense that we need to come back to what's most important in light of eternity. Mm. In light of eternity, what is most important in our lives? And what is most important is that we watch over our lives carefully, sincerely, that we are founded in the Scriptures, that we are in a true church where we are fed by a faithful under-shepherd, and that our children are fed, and we raise our children with fear and admonition of the Lord, and we build up, the defense is the truth. Yeah. How will you not be deceived? Well, you can't be. The only defense here is the truth, and we have to be immersed in the Scriptures. We have to be well taught.
Right.
And we need to be well cared for by under-shepherds and leaders who are faithful.
Right. That's really helpful. And I just, you know, I look at this and what Jesus is doing here. It's not the only place that you know, the writers of Scripture do this. Peter, like you said, Mark, deals with this, and he says, well, you know, you need to be mindful of what's happening. Why? Because scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, just what you described, saying, where is the promise of his coming? You know, you may not hear anyone overtly run around saying that, but they're de facto saying it by the way they live. That's the point you're making, that their whole lives are saying that. Where? Nobody's coming. Nobody's going to judge this. You know, there's no accountability. Lives, and what do they say? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Everyone goes on in life thinking life's going to continue on indefinitely. They live as if, you know, the sun will be there tomorrow. They live as if they're going to rise out of their beds tomorrow. And they willfully forget. This is what the spirit is of our days. They willfully forget that the God of heaven, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. They willfully forget that there were people just like us years ago. They were living, they had children, they were about their ambitions, they were living their lives, they were giving their children in marriage, and they were just like us, and those people went through this. It actually happened that the flood came, and Noah built this ark, and you know, the door was open, and Noah pleaded with people, listen, enter the ark, that's what the church does today. Enter Jesus Christ, believe in Jesus Christ, he's your ark. And as soon as the Lord shut the door, and think of Jesus' language in the Gospels, the master of the house comes, he's going to rise up and shut the door. It'll be too late. It will be too late. And they stood outside the ark, and you do have Jewish, you know, apocryphal writings that described what happened, that they tried to break into the ark and they couldn't. There's this sense of it's just too late, and people are not considering that today. And I don't, you know, I look at this and I think Jesus is saying, well, you have to, because that same reality you can't get away from. It's coming again.
That's exactly right. And the connection with the Genesis flood is just so helpful. You can just put yourself back there in that scene, and you can imagine the mocking, the arrogance, as they are thriving in their businesses, as their crops are abundant, as they're building bigger barns, and maybe they're even have married another wife, and everything just looks wonderful and good. All their hopes and dreams in an earthly sense are being realized, and they're living strictly for this life, for the here and the now. There's no sense, ultimately, in the way they order their lives, and the priority of their lives do not reflect the priority of eternity. It reflects the priority of the here and the now. And you can just imagine the shock when it began to rain, and they thought to themselves, well, Noah couldn't have been right, could he? And it kept raining and raining, and it's like, well, we've never had rain like this. And all of a sudden, they make their way to the ark. But now they make their way to the ark with a different attitude. There's alarm, there's concern. And they see the ark, and every time they've seen the ark before, the door has been opened. And now this time, the door is closed. Imagine how they are overwhelmed with the mourning and the desperation of trying to enter the ark to no avail. And that's what it's going to be like when the sign appears. When Christ appears in glory, the glory of heaven, the clouds of fire in the sky, and all the earth will behold this. It will not be a secret event. And all the earth and all those who have mocked, it'll be so awesome. They will look up and they will see Christ coming in glory in the sky, and they will know what is happening. It's not like they'll be confused and trying to figure out, what does this mean? Everyone will know what is happening. They're going to know that that message that I have rejected, that what we have heard about Christ and his coming, and in coming of judgment, but also for those who belong to him, that they'll experience the fullness of their salvation. They'll experience the resurrection life. Just imagine the mourning, the horror, and you realize all of a sudden that 401k has absolutely no value. Yes. Everything you've worked for, everything you've invested and labored for, and everything you've appreciated, and everything you've enjoyed is gone, means nothing, and it's no use and no value to you in light of the coming of Christ and the judgment you'll be facing at that time. And yet for the believer, any mourning they might have, the tears will be wiped away, and they will experience life for the first time apart from any kind of manifestation of sin, the influence of sin, and they will be totally satisfied, far beyond any kind of satisfaction they've ever experienced here upon this earth. You know, we need that kind of reality and that kind of message to be pressed so deeply within the fabric of our heart that as we go about our daily activities, that is never far away from our thinking. And it influences, it affects the way that we think and the way we say to our children, the way we speak to them, the way we love our wives, the way we pause after a meal and we read the scriptures and we talk about the scriptures in our family and we pray together. The priority we put then upon being in worship, preparing for worship, discussing the sermon in a helpful, meaningful way with our children, being present again on a Sunday night, worshiping. The priority of our lives needs to reflect the priority of heaven and the second coming of Jesus Christ and the fact that true life is only found in Christ. True life. The kingdom must be seized, and it's seized only by faith. You know, one of the things I love that I've been preaching through the Gospel of Mark, and in Mark chapter 7, Jesus has just confronted the Pharisees and the scribes and this external view of sin they have. They've really regulated sin into non-existence because they've got all these rules and traditions. And then over against that backdrop, here is Jesus. He's in the pagan land. He's gotten away from all that. He wants to be hidden. And here comes this woman. This Syrophoenician woman, she says, my daughter's demon-possessed. And he doesn't answer her, and he says, go away, woman, leave me alone. I'm not going to give my food to the dogs. And she says, even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. That woman had faith, and it was relentless faith. It was a persistent faith. She knew that her only hope was in Jesus Christ.
Right.
And even she had found no offense in being referred to as a dog. A scavenger.
Right, right.
Just let me have the crumbs from your table. Is that the attitude we have towards Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
That you can, I mean, that desperation, that relentless, that persistent faith. We are so cavalier. We are so casual. There's no sense of urgency, even with our own children. We can have children that are 16, 17, 18, haven't made profession of faith. And we're just, well, they're good kids. There's no sense of urgency.
Yeah, I want to interact with some of this. You said there are so many good points here. Somebody gave me years ago a sign when I left one ministry and went to another, and it was something that he had that he read about that Charles Spurgeon would put up in his own study, and the sign that he had made for me said, "Perhaps today." And that was a quote from Revelation. And so I have in my study on the wall a little wooden, you know, plaque that says, perhaps today. I really love the emphasis there, Mark, that when we get up every morning, we should rise up and say, perhaps today. Perhaps today is it. And the reality is we don't think like that. We don't live like that. And I that's why I think, you know, coming back to the Noah narrative, when we go back to Genesis chapter 6, you know, and you read the things that are happening in Genesis chapter 6, it is pressing us. It is pressing us with those days to say, listen, it could be today. It could be today. And dear listener, are you ready? That's what Jesus is really emphasizing in Matthew chapter 24. And so, you know, Jesus moves on here in Matthew chapter 24, and he describes what it'll be like. He says, then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not allow his house to be broken into. Therefore, you be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Listen, you know this phenomenon. You know that if in your house you knew a thief was coming, you knew he was coming and when, you would watch. Well, he translates that and says, you know Jesus is coming. And so therefore, you be ready, because he is coming when you do not expect. In other words, always be watching. Always be watching. How's it going to go? Those who are watching, those who have the Savior, the Lord's going to take them. They're going to be with him. But there will be a great separation. Those who have Jesus will be taken. Those who do not have Jesus will be separated, and they're going to face eternal separation from him. And that just bolsters the urgency of what we do, doesn't it, Mark?
Yes, it does. That brings a whole new perspective to everything we do throughout our day and what is really important, where we place our priorities. You know, the most important thing you do all day might be that conversation you have over dinner with your wife, your children, that 10, 20-minute time where you read the scriptures, you discuss them, and then you pray together as a family. I used to tell my children often when they were young, said, children, this is the most important thing you'll do all day long. It's the most important thing we'll do as a family. To just emphasize priority, priority upon the scriptures, priority upon the fact Christ is coming. Are you ready? Do you believe? And are you living your life in light of his coming? Are you living in your life in light of the fact that you belong to him? Do you desire to honor him while he provides you an opportunity to breathe his air and live on his earth and enjoy all these things that he allows us to enjoy? Or do we lose perspective of, do we allow the blessings of this earth and our ambitions upon this earth to ultimately blind us in light of the fact that there's a creator who is judge, and he's absolutely offended by man's sin. He cannot dwell with sinners. And the only way he can dwell with us is because what Christ has done on our behalf, it's through his shed blood, is through the washing and the purification we find in Christ as we come to him by faith. And therefore, when we really understand God's provision for us through Christ, it creates within us a tremendous sense of gratitude and indebtedness. And I know I've kind of flipped here by pointing this out, but we have here both the power of the warning, but we also have positively the power of the gospel, the sense of who we are in Christ, and a sense of being indebted by his wonder, his kindness to us as a sinner. When he died for us, we were still dead in sin. And everything we enjoy then, ultimately in terms of eternity, has been purchased by Jesus Christ, secured by his work, his ambition. It's all a gift. It's God's grace. Completely undeserved on our behalf. Do we live our life with an understanding we were that dog, undeserving, and we are allowed to eat from the master's table?
Wow. Right. That's, I mean, what a perspective. And you know, Matthew 24 ends challenging us that way. You know, who then is the faithful and wise servant? You know, you talked about some wonderful applications to this and what is most important in life and valuing what is most important in life and enjoying Christ. I mean, the Lord doesn't tell us to, you know, in all that we enjoy, that we can't enjoy the good gifts that he gives us. But it's the perspective through it all that they come from him, and that these things are to be used not for our self-gain, but for his glory. And so who is the faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, finds him so doing. I mean, it's just what you said. Finds him active in kingdom work. It's like Martin Luther once said, if I knew the Lord Jesus Christ was going to return tomorrow, if I knew that, I would plant a tree today. There's work to be done today. There's things to be done for him today. There's a witness that I have today. I have children in front of me to nurture them to know the Lord. I have influences in my life that I can bring the gospel and share with the wonderful things that the Lord has done for me. But in contrast to that, if somebody runs around saying, oh, my master delays, I'm going to go out and get drunk and I'm going to live this way. That's what Jesus says. Eat and drinks with the drunkards. If you want to live your life that way and live in denial that this is going to come, the master is going to arise and come at an hour that you do not expect. And he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, when you live for his glory and you live with your eye on what is to come, you're always ready. And when he comes, it'll be no surprise. You're going to gaze up and it's going to be the most joyful moment ever as you see the one coming who is your Savior.
What a blessing.
What a blessing. Well, we're thankful you've tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we want to turn you and have you tune to the website. Go to the website at agradio.org. There's so many resources there for you, so do please visit that website. Write to us. You can contact us there with a form. You can support us. All of your support goes to the cost of the program. Thank you, Pastor Mark Stromberg, for being with us on Abounding Grace Radio. Your insights are invaluable as we continue to look at the scriptures and see what God has said, the Spirit has said to the churches. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.